Well, we have all heard the saying, follow your heart, bless your heart, guard your heart, or I love you with all my heart. And there are obviously a lot more sayings out there when it comes to the heart. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever put your heart into something? I'm sure we all have done that, whether it be in a relationship or in a job, like a new job, for example, putting your heart and effort into that, or perhaps an activity. We have put our hearts into it. How about a sporting event? Like your team, your favorite team, losing a game, like for example, the Packers losing a playoff game. And I know some of you are Packers fans out there, which is why I brought that up. Or let's say a Cowboys fan, right? Who have lost to the Packers, and then the Packers later on lost. Now, that's a heartbreak. You know, or how about a certain team like San Diego losing an entire football team? That's a heartbreaker. But what about playing in a game? Have you ever put your heart into that? Now, I'm not talking about some pickup game after school or during your lunch break. I'm talking about an actual game where competition is important. I've been through that several times, and losing games that we should have won, that makes it even more difficult to swallow. But I'm talking about competitive play, about running a race. You give it all you got, putting your heart into it, because without the heart, it is extremely difficult to win. And when it comes to a race, I am going to go into that more detail later. Now on the flip side, have we ever gone through heartbreak? Let's say ending a relationship, or a loss of a job, or a loved one that you know perhaps dying, or losing a big game, or again, losing that race. The heart gets affected in so many ways as we go through various emotions. But if we are not careful, and we let our hearts become affected too much for too long, it could lead to more serious problems, like depression, for example. And if not dealt with, it can lead down a dangerous path. And I'm also talking spiritually here. Now, even though the heart and the mind do work together as they are still part of the same body, there is still a difference between the heart and the mind when it comes to our reactions to certain things. For example, in an article from the Huffington Post titled "Distinguishing Mind from Heart, Which One Are You Listening To?" It says, the term "follow your heart" have been watchwords for centuries, and with good reason. We know, instinctively, our heart's intuition yields the highest outcome. You may have found at some point in your life that following what you thought was your heart got you into trouble. For example, you might have felt guided by your desire to eat another piece of chocolate cake, but then you felt bad afterward. Ooh, life is over. Or you were tingling and your heart beating so fast about dating a certain guy or a girl, but it turned out to be a bad experience. Why? Because your mind can easily confuse an emotional pull for heart intuition, and we follow that allure instead. It takes practice to discern the difference. So the question was asked, what signals are you listening to more? This author goes on to say, I often thought I was following my heart only to discover I was really just following my desire. For example, I got into a relationship that felt very romantic, but the romantic love feeling in my hormones overrode my heart's whispering, I don't know about this. I learned through trial and error that the lure of romance isn't always what the heart really wants, which is heart resonance. Heart resonance is more fulfilling and less of a roller coaster. Likewise, your heart may be talking to you when you hear, I don't know if I should take the job, even though it pays a lot. And we've been through that situation, right? Well, the heart often speaks to us quietly and with common sense. The mind tends to rationalize our desires and reactions. To help you distinguish between how your mind might sound versus your heart, here are some examples in the same situations. And I'm sure a lot of us have gone through these examples. Driving, for the first point. Your mind may say, how long is this going to take? This stupid traffic. This stupid driver slowing everyone down. When are they going to widen this road? You pay taxes, but nothing happens. She just cut me off deliberately. And you blow up. Now, on the other side, your heart may say, traffic isn't going to move until it moves. No use getting upset. I'll just turn on the CD player and listen to some music. That woman over there is really upset. I'll send her some heart. What about at home? The mind may say, why is this place such a mess? He just doesn't care. I can't stand those kids not picking up. They don't even care about me and what I say. Where's the remote? Why isn't dinner done? Don't look at me like that. And then a blow-up occurs. Now the heart would probably say, I really don't like the house messy. We need a better plan for keeping the house in order. Let me arrange a talk with Bob and the kids after dinner. No TV or distractions until we've created a plan. With consequences if one of us doesn't do what we agree to, and rewards if we do. It could be fun if we do it together. What about work? Our mind may say, who does she think she is? It's not fair she gets the good assignments and I'm left with this garbage. This makes me furious. He's always sucking up to the boss. There's no way to keep up. The stupid printer keeps jamming. So then you slam and you break the printer. Now your heart may say, things are tough. Everyone's running fast and trying to just keep their job. I need to keep my cool and not drain my energy. Not get into the backbiting. Make sure I take my breaks. My intuition says it would be a good idea to sincerely get to know some of these people better. Maybe have lunch with them once in a while. And the last one is a supermarket. Your mind may say, why don't they have more cashiers? They keep us standing here like cattle. They know we have busy lives. And the prices you have to pay, they're just greedy. That incompetent mother over there can't keep her kids' hands off the candy. Someone should teach that brat a lesson. Your head shakes, the blood pressure is rising. When your heart may say, I really didn't plan this right. The checker looks like she's been working for 12 hours. I'll send her some care and a smile. Let me find a good magazine on the news rack I can read while I'm waiting. Now, with these examples, in the mind, judgments and reactions are in control, and you feel justified being judgmental and angry. The heart, though, is decidedly different, softer, and simpler. It might take courage to listen to your heart because what it suggests often seems too easy. It might say, just let it go, or it's no big deal. And you may be afraid you're going to let someone get away with something or that the other person is going to walk all over you. It's like two different radio stations, the mind and the heart. When you tune into the heart station, your attitude adjusts and you find responses that are much more satisfying to you and better for the whole. And that was the end quotes of the article. So in a perfect world, we would react more with our heart than our minds. But that really isn't always the case. And this example that I just read to you shows just how we in the church need to react more with our hearts. And there are so many examples in the Bible where this is the case. Now, God created us in a specific way, And our bodies have several functions that work together in unity. When it comes to our heart, this is where our emotions and our desires dwell. After all, God created us after His own image. And although God is spirit, He also has feelings of emotions and desires as well. So you can say that He also has a heart. Not a human heart like we have, but there is more to it. Notice what God felt about David in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts chapter 13 and in verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king. To him also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. God also blesses his people with leaders who know God and obey him and follow his heart. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 35. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And also notice Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So we see here that God appoints leaders, and he brings leaders into power for specific reasons. Now, in these two examples here, he was bringing about leaders who would follow him. Now, we don't see that today. In this nation around the world with leaders that are being appointed, yes, it is up to God who appoints those leaders, but he's doing it for another reason. They don't know any better. The human heart, however, is also evil and is deceitful and it is wicked. Since we're in Jeremiah, look at chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How can we possibly conquer evil that is all around us without God's help? Man alone cannot understand the heart, as it is God who searches our hearts and also directs where our hearts should go. It is still up to us, however, to make the right decision and to establish our hearts in the right frame of mind. There are many out there who profess to be Christians that think everything that they are doing is correct. They read the Bible and they live a certain lifestyle not knowing any better, and then they spread it on to other people, thinking what they are doing is correct. Their intent may be good, but they just don't have the understanding. And really what they're doing, they are living a life in sin because they are not obeying God and His commands. They may obey this or that, but not everything as a whole. God has not opened up their minds and their hearts to that understanding. Notice also in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. God knows what is really in our hearts. We may not understand our hearts, but God does. We may be able to deceive others and ourselves, but we can't deceive God. And so many out there think they are doing everything in their own eyes. They can put matters into their own heads. They don't need us. We don't need the ministry. They don't need the church. They can do it themselves, right? They just need the Bible and read that, and they can understand it, no problem. No, it doesn't work that way. And I'll go into that in more detail. But let's also look at Psalm chapter 44 and verse 21. Psalm chapter 44 and verse 21. Would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Again, as I said, we can deceive, or people can deceive others. I mean, we could deceive others, but God knows our hearts. He knows everything that we think about, our intent, our motives, all that. And also notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 20, verse 20 through 25. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. In verse 25, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. God sees our intents. He sees our thoughts. And he sees our motives. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We cannot outsmart God. And Jesus Christ, who is also God, he knows that too. Notice John chapter 2 and verse 23 through 25. John chapter 2 and verse 23. Now when he, Jesus Christ, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Because he knew their intent. He knew their motives. Clearly, God knows our hearts, and God does judge righteously. So let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. See, there's an effort. There's an effort involved. And God searches our hearts and he tests us. That's why we go through trials. That's why we go through all the things that we go through. Our hearts need to be controlled. The problem we face is what we feel internally. We read about that in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. Mark 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. For those who do know better, and yet still give in to sin, and still struggle, and still let their hearts be deceived, it is their faith that is being tested. Oftentimes when someone continues to struggle, doubt takes hold, which is also a lack of faith, and their hearts become heavy as their trust in God also diminishes. This is why prayer is so important. But we also need to pray in the correct manner. God will answer our prayers, but only according to the way we live and according to what is in our heart. If we pray and our heart is not in it, then God will not answer. Also, if our motives in prayer are for His glory and not just for our own glory, then God will honor that. Notice in 1 John chapter 5, and verse 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, and verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. What we know here is a complete knowledge that we have. How do we come to that perfect, complete knowledge? I will still go into that. When our hearts are troubled, what does Christ say? In John chapter 14 and in verse 1. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. So that's all we need to do is believe in God, right? But of course, there's a lot more involved when it comes to that. But when our future is uncertain, our hearts can't be troubled. As was the case here, as was the case here when Christ was telling his disciples that he was leaving them. After 3 years together, and they couldn't go where he was going. So imagine, put yourself in that situation. If Christ's coming to you, your whole life has been changed. As you were following Christ, and all of a sudden he tells you, I'm leaving, and you can't come with me. Now Jesus knew their hearts, and said what he did, and yet still emphasized the fact that they needed to continue in believing God, and in himself, even after he would leave. He has a future for all of us, and we need to believe that as well. We need to believe what our potential is for us. Or what the potential is for us. As God promises us when we obey Him, we need to set our hearts on that promise. And as we heard earlier from Norbert Link about the mess that's really happening in this nation and how it's affecting the whole world, a lot of them do not know what is coming. And the future is very uncertain. That's why people are angry. That's why people are very concerned. And we cannot say exactly when things are going to happen, as we have heard, but we know what the future is going to bring. Which is why we have to be ready. Now, if we don't believe what we are hearing, we don't have that trust in God, if we struggle with that, well, then a change of heart is required. If our heart is affected so much to that point where we have lack of trust and lack of faith and we have a lot of doubt, we need to change our heart. And God can help us with that if we let Him. But we also need to have the faith that He can help us. God will respond to our faith, and through His grace, God can create a new heart within us. Just like when we were baptized, it was a life-changing event for us. It was a very important decision for us. We had developed a change of heart. Our heart was already changing beforehand. Yes, that's true. But at the moment of baptism, when we received the Holy Spirit, we started fresh. We started new. And our heart, obviously, had to be in it to make that decision. Question then is, how long is it going to last? Well, let's look at Psalms chapter 51, verse 10 and 11. I only ask that because we also know, can expect trials to happen in our lives. And sometimes the trials may be too overwhelming, and let's just face it, it's weakness. We don't have enough faith to overcome these trials, and it will affect people in the church and will affect many people, really. But that is the question. How much of our hearts is in it? Psalms chapter 51 and verse 10 and 11. Now David, as we know, went through all sorts of troubles, all sorts of trials, and he had failed many times. But he also knew how important it was to have his heart in the right frame of mind. Psalms chapter 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." See, he needed that spirit. He needed God's spirit to be successful, to help him get through the trials he was going through. Also look at Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And he also makes a further promise in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. "For thus says the High and the Lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God's work of creating a new heart within us involves testing our hearts. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 17 and verse 3. For David also knew, as I had already mentioned, that he needed to be tested. And he was tested quite often. Because he says in chapter 17 and verse 3 of Psalms, "You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." So, as you see, God had tested David many times, but God tested the Israelites as well. in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And we know how the rest of the story went. They disobeyed, even after all the times God was there to deliver them out of trouble. And yet they disobeyed over and over again, and God delivered them through those trials over and over again. He was merciful indeed. But sooner or later, his patience does run out, and we know there are several scriptures in the Bible which talks about that. You keep testing God, sooner or later, he won't be there for us anymore. That's why we have to be careful with what we do. See, God tests us, but we need to be careful how we test him. We can test him, it's true. He does say that. He says that we should test him to see if what he says is true. When it comes to tithing, for example, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. And see, if we live our lives by his laws, we will see that what he is saying is in fact true. Because sure, people have asked, well, how do you know what you read in the Bible is true? How do I know now if I start tithing or keeping this command or keeping the Sabbath that I will be blessed? Well, you don't know until you try. But you have to believe the Bible and you have to believe God. If we live our lives by his laws, we will see that what he is saying is true. Our hearts need to be in it to know for sure. Can't do it half-heartedly. You have to be in all the way. And it is a big test, of course. It is a test. But you will see, if you are faithful and you are obedient, that God will take care of us. Now we also need to purify our hearts. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 10. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 10. I already read that. That's when David was... Yeah, I did read that. Create in me a new heart, a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. I want to go back to that because I want to focus on the word steadfast. It is through God's forgiveness which can renew us to a steadfast spirit. Steadfast means unwavering and firm, like a tree. Not the tree that fell down in my driveway during the last storm because the ground was very soft. So, no, we're not talking about a tree like that. That's why I have to be careful where we are rooted. Make sure it is on solid ground. But David uses this word quite often because he knows that he needs to stand firm. More firm in purpose, needs to be determined and not give in to compromise. That's the meaning behind the word steadfast. Now, David was not the only one who had his heart in what he was doing and put all his effort and his heart into God. But Paul, his heart was in the work as well, and his heart was in the church. And he had an unwavering desire to help people understand God's way of life by preaching the gospel and sharing the knowledge of God's wonderful plan. What is it that we, the church, are doing today? Are we not doing the same thing that Paul was doing? The care and concern he had for the church? Are we not preaching what the Bible is saying? Feeding the flock? Sharing knowledge? Warning the nations of the world of impending disaster based on the prophecies in this book here. Yet sadly, this nation we live in is sound asleep. I'm talking about America, English-speaking nations. They are sound asleep, and it will be a matter of time before they wake up when times will get even worse. Sadly, times have already become worse before they start to realize that. But we need to ask ourselves and prove ourselves that what we are listening to in these messages, standing watch programs, the sermons that we hear, our literature, our booklets, we need to make sure that it coincides with what the Bible is saying. Is the truth in our hearts? Paul wondered the same thing when he was talking to Israel in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. And I'd like to read this whole chapter because it is very similar as to what we are going through right now, this present day, in our church. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down from above. 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, 'Whoever believes on him and will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So this is Paul speaking to Israel because they needed this. They needed this message to be heard. But as we know, Israel rejected Paul. Verse 14. He continues on saying, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? For first Moses said, 'I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation.'" Verse 20, "But Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask me.' But to Israel, he says, 'All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.'" See how similar this is with what is going on today. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." When our sins are forgiven and we live a life pleasing to God, then we have peace with God, and the peace of God surpasses all human understanding. And this peace guards our hearts and also our minds. Remember, our hearts and minds do work together, yes, and are also in the same body. But it is interesting. I mean, for people to say that they don't need the church, or you know, there's examples out there, sure. And they don't need explanations from, you know, the Bible. I mean, look, how many people read the Bible? How many different religions are there? Different preachers out there who say, oh, they read the Bible and they have no idea what the Bible is saying. It is a confusing book. It is. And with understanding, will you understand it? With the knowledge from God, you will understand it. The heart is the core of our being. And the Bible is very adamant on keeping our hearts pure. Notice Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. See, now that we know just how important our hearts are, how are we to establish our hearts in a spiritual sense? You know, establishing our hearts takes a process of time. It's not just something that comes overnight, but it has to be worked at. It needs to grow continuously. We first need to recognize and believe that the Bible, the Word of God, is the truth, and His laws have not been done away with, and that we must continue to keep His law now and forever. Notice what Christ said when the new covenant was enforced in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7 through 13. And one of these controversial scriptures out there that people do not understand what it meant when the new covenant was put into place. Hebrews chapter 8, excuse me, in verse 7. For if that first covenant, referring to the Old Testament, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, meaning a new one. Because finding fault with them, he says, and them meaning the people, he says, God saying, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. See, his patience had run out. Kept disobeying. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. See, the penalty was still enforced. However, since the people broke the first covenant due to disobedience, but that doesn't mean the law was given away or was forgotten. That's not what he was talking about here. So a new covenant was put into place. And this is a big mystery to the world. And this mystery has been made known to Paul, and in turn has been known to us. Notice Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. And then, so, mystery was revealed to him, but there's also purpose behind it. Continuing on, verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's unsearchable. Well, it is searchable when Christ reveals it to everyone else. It's unsearchable. In verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. The church has an important job to do, and God uses the church to reveal wisdom to the heavenly places. Who else is in the heavenly places besides God and Jesus Christ? Well, angels are. And it's part of God's plan. And we provide wisdom to the angels as well by our preaching of the ministry. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this purpose has always existed before time began, before man was created. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So no, he's asking us not to give up. See, that's why Christ's faith has to live in us with all our heart. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. With this understanding that has been given to us to know all these things, because this mystery has been shown to us, has been proclaimed to us, we need to establish our hearts first so we can be ready. But ready for what? Let's look at James chapter 5 and verse 8. James chapter 5 and verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We need to prepare with patience for the kingdom of God. Remember in the beginning when I talked about putting our hearts into something? Let's say a race, for example. What are we trying to achieve? And what is our prize that we are all running for to obtain? I'm sure you all know what scripture I'm going to turn to. Do you know by heart? No, nobody does? Okay, good. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. It says, run in such a way. Put your heart into it. You're not going to jog to the finish line and expect to get first place. Now, in verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Meaning, as the side margin says, exercises self-control. It's interesting when you are running a competitive race. Do you have that self-control? But it's talking about them. They do it to obtain a perishable crown. But this is not what is being said here, because we're doing it for an imperishable crown. We are all running this race together to obtain. It's not the competitive race we see today in the world, right? Where you have first, second, third. But we're all running together to receive that crown. So we're all, yeah, we're doing it in unity. But we also do have to put our effort into it individually to make sure we obtain that crown. Therefore, Paul says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You don't want to become disqualified. You don't want to be rejected. You don't want to be approved to win this prize, to receive this crown. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. With further elaboration, Hebrews chapter 12. And this is my final scripture. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that he has for us is that we succeed and that we will make it into the kingdom. Verse 3, for consider him. Consider what he had to go through. Who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So when we're going through trouble, when we're going through trials, whatever problems we're going through, do not forget what Christ had to go through for our behalf, for us, so we can make it. We need to be extra careful and cognizant that our heart does not become cold, therefore thereby losing our faith and losing our zeal. We don't want to develop the heart of a Laodicean who is only part ways in it, oftentimes giving in to compromise. That's where we need to be careful. We need to be in it completely if we want to be part of the God family. So remember, to establish our hearts first, we can be ready for the kingdom of God.